y'all very much. I mentioned this in the first service too, but the choir special I thought was just wonderful. I love the song, My Hope. It's just good stuff. I forgot to mention an announcement, which is why I'm third string minister of announcements. Tonight, 4:30, Sunday Night Live, everything is on normal, except the class that I teach is a Christian ethics class. We're not going to have that class tonight. I got hit out of nowhere like last night from a cold. I wasn't looking and it just kind of came, and so I'm about to lose my voice right now. So anyway, if you're in that class, we're not going to meet. We'll pick up next week as we look at the scripture and about the issue of euthanasia. Well, if you'd take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, we're going to, as our next series, we're going to look into the book of Acts, and for a very, very good reason. We don't just flip a coin and say, okay, where are we going to preach next? We want to try to discern how God is leading and how He is working. And so in order to do that, I want to take just a couple of moments and try to give you a picture of where we are as a church. Give you a picture of what He has done in the life of this church over the last couple of years, what He's doing in this community, and how God is really beginning to bring those two things together. Let me explain. As you know, about 2 years ago or so, we began to realize, we're not as healthy as we need to be. We are not engaging in ministry the way we need to be. We're not communicating as a church the way we need to be. And so what we did is we went to Scripture. And we went to Scripture to see what does the Bible have to say about the problems that we're facing. And what we found in the Scriptures, and it wasn't a surprise to us, we knew what we would find, biblical elders and deacons being a big part of it. But what we did is we began to look at those issues in Scripture in a little bit more detail and apply them to the church. And so, of course, as you know, we've been doing a lot of that. And so we've had a lot of encouraging changes that we have undergone and are still undergoing, and things are going well there. So God's done an amazing thing in our church on the one hand. He has been preparing us. He has been equipping us. Now, if you look on the other hand, and you look at the community that's right around us, Tega Cay, Fort Mill, just this area up here in this part of York County, then all you have to do is drive up and down 160 or down this way, and you can see that this community is getting ready to change in a very big way. There are lots of neighborhoods that are coming in. Of course, we have a new school, Tega Cay Elementary School down here, and then over here, neighborhood. I mean, they're just all over the place. And so it won't be too much longer before this area is going to grow with lots and lots of people. And so it's no coincidence that God has been doing the particular work He's been doing in this church at what looks like the same timing that this community is about to change. And what I think is going to happen is that the Lord's going to bring those two together so that we as a church can be His witnesses in this community. Because if you think about it, with all the neighborhoods that are coming up this way, all of the people that are going to be moving into the area, most of them are not going to know Christ. And they will face in life the same things that you and I face, yet we have Christ. They'll face struggles in their marriage. We all face that. They'll face questions about parenting. We all face that. They will face financial problems. We all face that. They're going to face health problems. We all face that. You know, one of the things that I am often encouraged with, have you ever heard somebody say, and I bet you have, when they're going through a rough time, somebody within our church, and they're going through a really tough time, maybe a death in the family, maybe an illness or something just really big. And do you notice how the church rallies around that person or those people. You know, it may be visits, maybe phone calls, it may be cards, it may be meals that go out to help them get through a rough part of their life. And then you know how oftentimes we hear, I've said it myself, I don't know how I would have gotten through that without the church, without Christ. Or we ask, how do people go through this without God? Well, what's about to happen in this community is there are going to be a lot of people moving into this community. And if we're not the witnesses for Jesus Christ in this community, then they will be going through those things without Christ, without a church family. And so what I think God is doing is He's been preparing the church and He's been preparing the community, and I think He's going to bring them together. One of the things that we have done in some of our elders' meetings is that we have sat down and we've asked. In fact, we have a sheet of questions. That questions such as, where are we as a church? Who are we as a church? What direction does God have us going in? What is just asking all of these questions. And God is doing an amazing work. Therefore, just as about 2 years ago when we had these questions of accountability and communication, we went to Scripture for the answer. Well, now we find ourselves, having made a lot of those changes, having paid off the land, once again, we go back to the Scriptures to find out, what does God want us to do? How does He want us to minister? What is our task here? How is God equipping us for this particular task? So that's why we go to the book of Acts. The book of Acts here comes along at just the perfect time. Because what we'll be doing over the next weeks, months, is going into the book of Acts to see what were some of the characteristics of the early church. What were some of the characteristics that surrounded the birth of the church? We're going to see things like this, what we'll see this morning, and that is that they had a complete dependence on the Holy Spirit. I mean, an utter, complete dependence on the Holy Spirit. So we ask ourselves, do we have a complete dependence on the Holy Spirit? It's real easy for us to begin to function out of our own strength. It's just part of our nature. But the task in the book of Acts was so important and it was so large, they needed the power of God to do it. Another thing that we'll see as we go through the book of Acts, as we move forward in a few weeks, is that we'll see the unity of the church. We'll see how God brought them together. Another thing we'll see is how they loved each other, how they ministered to each other. The Bible says none of them went without need because they gave. They were generous. That's another thing that we'll see in the book of Acts. So as we as a church look in the book of Acts and we pull out these characteristics of the early church, let's take them and ask ourselves some very important questions about us as individuals and about us as a church. Are we where God wants us? Are we where He can use us the most for His glory? And the track that He has had us on as a church has been very encouraging. So with that, let's look in the book of Acts, chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when He was taken up after He had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom He had chosen. The book of Acts was written by Luke, the same Luke who wrote the Gospel of Luke. In fact, many have said that Acts is sort of a volume 2 of the Gospel of Luke. You see, Acts takes the Gospel of Luke, in which he is talking about the life and the works of Jesus Christ, and then he comes along with the book of Acts, and it sort of is a bridge between the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament. And so put together, it's like a volume 1 and volume 2. Luke was a Gentile. Luke was a physician Luke was a historian. Luke hang around Paul an awful lot, so he got a lot of his information from the Apostle Paul. And Luke, if you take the book of Luke and the book of Acts, they will comprise about 30% of the New Testament. So that's kind of a lot. And so is very important. Well, Luke, as you can see, addresses his book of Acts to Theophilus. He says, in the first book, O Theophilus, now the first book he's referencing back to the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 3, you will see that he addresses that gospel to the most excellent Theophilus. So now he does the same thing with Acts. Theophilus. Theophilus means lover of God. It can also be translated to mean God-fearer. And so some have said, well, Theophilus then is just a general name or a general designation for the people of God, for the people who love God. And there are several different theories over Theophilus and who he may have been and what that may mean. But essentially, Theophilus was someone who was a friend of Luke, most likely, a close friend, someone who was a Gentile, probably someone who was well-educated, probably someone who was very interested in the gospel, and so Luke was compiling all of this for him. He says in verse 3, to them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So from the time that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the grave and the time that he ascended back into heaven, he spent about 40 days with his disciples. And during that time, he was giving them more evidence, more proofs of the resurrection. And he was telling them more and more about the kingdom of God. And so now we come to verse 4, and we see the first instruction, command, given in the book of Acts. Verse 4, and by the way, number 1 in your notes is that God has given, the Holy Spirit is given as a promise. The Holy Spirit is given as a promise. Verse 4, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. So the very first command in the book of Acts is to wait. The very last command, you can look at it this way, the very last command that Jesus gave before he ascended into heaven was to wait. The Scripture uses the word command. He commanded them not to depart. It's a specific, clear order to wait. In fact, he essentially says it twice. He said he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait. So essentially he is saying, wait, and wait some more. Now there seemed to have been some excitement. Some of the disciples were saying, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom now? What's going to happen next? Here we have the risen Savior, and what's going to happen next? What's the next chapter here? And what are you going to do, Lord? So there is some excitement there. But God tells them to wait. Especially when there's something exciting on the horizon, like the disciples probably saw as their context. And that makes it so difficult to wait. But that's exactly what we have to do as a church. The very first thing that we have to do as a church is to wait. The very first thing we have to do as a church is to call upon God, to pray to Him, to seek Him. He says, do not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait. You see, He's gathering them together. Later on in the book of Acts, they'll spread out. They'll go all over the place. Persecution will cause them to spread out. Open doors for the gospel will cause them to spread out. And so they will go and spread, and the gospel will be spread all over the place, but not yet. Before that happens, Jesus says, come together, be unified, and wait. He says specifically to wait for the promise of the Father. The promise is the Holy Spirit. We could go back into the Gospels and we could see that in a number of places, Jesus promised to give the Holy Spirit. He promised that one was coming. He promised that one was coming who would teach them, who would guide them and lead them. And so the Holy Spirit is the promise. And so we see the absolute dependence of these disciples on the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we think that the Holy Spirit is sort of sitting in the back seat. Sometimes we think of the Holy Spirit as someone who is God, but sort of on the third lower rung God. But no, Scripture says that the Holy Spirit is fully God, 100% God. We serve a triune God. He is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are fully 100% God. And so the Holy Spirit is no footnote to the life of the church. And many times the church is guilty of taking the Holy Spirit and doing just that with Him, placing Him, as it were, as a footnote. But the Holy Spirit is very, very important. What Jesus is telling them is that to do this task that He is about to send them out to do, He is saying, you need divine power to do it. And so you must wait. And so you must seek God. If we go out and rush into something, whether in our personal lives or as a church, the principle is really the same. But if we just venture out, just as a knee-jerk reaction, without waiting and seeking the Lord's wisdom, then we're essentially going out in our own strength. And if we go out in human strength, it's going to fail every time. Let me ask you this. If you think back over your life, think back over the life of the church, and you think, when in my life have I done just that? Just launched out over something that's good, not a bad thing, a good thing, but have just launched out and didn't take the time to stop, to wait, to trust in God, to wait on His Spirit to be our guide. And then how many times has that thing just completely fallen apart? It happens every time, because when we go out in our own strength, we will fail. Jesus is telling them, it's a great task. It's an amazing task. He says, but you need divine strength. And for that, you must wait. The Scripture gives several names for the Holy Spirit. Each time the Scripture gives a name for the Holy Spirit, the Bible is telling us about the Holy Spirit, what He does, what His ministry is. Let me give you an example. The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah chapter 11, and you don't have to turn there, but Isaiah chapter 11 verse 2 gives us several names for the Holy Spirit that tell us who He is. Here they are. Isaiah 11, verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him, the Spirit of wisdom. He is the Spirit of wisdom. Now think about venturing out without having the Spirit of wisdom. Well, it's doomed to failure right from the beginning. May have great intentions, may have the most amazing plans the world has ever seen, but if we don't go out in the wisdom of God and of His Spirit, it's doomed. He is the Spirit of wisdom. The Bible also says the Spirit of understanding. The Spirit of understanding. We will not have understanding if we venture out without first waiting on the Holy Spirit. The Bible also says that He is the Spirit of counsel. My, how we need that oftentimes. The Spirit sheds light. The Spirit gives truth. The Spirit seals every Christian for eternity. The Spirit fills Christians as we walk with Him. He is the Spirit of counsel. Lord, what do I do? Lord, where do I go? Lord, I didn't plan on this. How do I make this turn? How do I do that? How do I cover this? I mean, the Spirit is our counselor. And He counsels us by His Word. It's not just some source out there in the sky somewhere. It's His Word that He uses to counsel us. The Scripture goes on to say, He is the Spirit of might. Power. He's the Spirit of power. He's the Spirit of might. He is the Spirit of knowledge and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. So the early disciples could not do a thing without the Holy Spirit. Nothing. See, and it's the same way with us. As a church, it's the same way with us individually. We can't do a thing without the Holy Spirit. But we oftentimes try. We attempt it. And it's in the flesh that does that, that attempts these things. And what the Lord oftentimes does, as the perfect parent, if we say essentially, Lord, I'm going to go out there anyway and not wait on the Lord and seek Him, then oftentimes the Lord is going to say, okay, go ahead. He'll keep His eye on us. But if we say, Lord, I'm gonna turn from You, I'm gonna go my own way, oftentimes He'll let us do it. And not only that, when we trip and stumble and fall, He will let us trip and stumble and fall. Because there's no greater teacher than that. So that we then learn what it's like to not move out, to move out without His power. So that we know what it's like to move out without His wisdom, without His counsel, without His knowledge. It becomes painful. So He allows us to trip and to fall. He's there, but He teaches us in that way. The Apostle Paul puts it together so well in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul is essentially asking the question, who knows the mind of a man except the spirit of a man? So he applies that to God and His Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, imparting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So He takes the Holy Spirit, and He says essentially, doesn't this really make sense? He is the Holy Spirit of God. So He knows the mind of God. He knows the thoughts of God, because He is God. And so we must walk with Him and wait on Him. So Jesus tells them not to depart, wait for the promise that the Father is going to give. Verse 5. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So He references John's baptism. You know, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. It was a baptism of water. And the entire time John the Baptist is baptizing, he is saying, one is coming after me, and he will baptize you, the Holy Spirit. He will baptize you with fire. So we come to the book of Acts, and we can see what God's plan is. In comparison to John's baptism of water, he says, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The word baptize means to submerge. It means to immerse or to cover over. When a person comes to Christ in faith, when they're born again, when they repent of their sins and they come to Christ, the risen Savior, they come to Him and they ask Him to be their Savior, and they surrender to Him, and they become saved, they become born again. What happens then is that the Holy Spirit baptizes that person. That person is baptized in the Holy Spirit right then. And it comes upon every single child of God at the moment of salvation. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not something that happens later on in a Christian's life. Might happen, might not happen. It's not something that only happens to those Christians who reach a certain level of maturity or who only serves God in certain deep or big ways. It comes upon every single child of God. They're baptized in the Holy Spirit. That is, they are immersed, they are submerged, they are covered in the Holy Spirit. And what happens when that person is saved and baptized with the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit imparts to them certain spiritual gifts by which that brand new child of God will grow and use those gifts to serve the Lord. So He gives gifts at that time. Another thing He does is that He places, in that baptism of the Spirit, He places that person in the body of Christ. Now, the local church is a little bit different, but what the baptism of the Holy Spirit does is it places that person in the body of Christ. Some people use the word the universal church or the invisible church. Not too wild about either one of those terms. He places them in the worldwide body of Christ as brothers and sisters in Christ. So if we take this, Jesus says you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. By the way, when we do our baptisms over here on the land for somebody who's been saved, and of course, and we immerse in water, that's symbolic of what the Spirit's already done in their heart. If we take this baptism of the Holy Spirit, His immersion, His covering, being submerged in the Holy Spirit, and we apply that to the names we just read in Isaiah, here's what we get. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, once again. He is the Spirit of wisdom. That means that through the Holy Spirit, a person is submerged, covered, immersed in the wisdom of God. He is the Spirit of understanding. That means the child of God is covered, submerged, immersed, overwhelmed with the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of the knowledge of the Lord, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. So when the baptism of the Holy Spirit came here in Acts chapter 1, these early followers of Christ were covered in the Holy Spirit. They didn't get just a piece, just a sliver, just a slice, just something to help here, 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 and here. They were overwhelmed by Him, covered in Him. So in Acts chapter 1, He says, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So the question that's facing us this morning is just simply this. Are we, as individuals, families, as the church, 100% dependent on the Holy Spirit? Because if we're not, then we got to stop, we need to wait, we need to seek the Lord. If we are 100% dependent on His Holy Spirit, then to wait for Him to move and act will be pure joy, because we're trusting in Him. The very first thing the Lord did for the early church was to give them the promise of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us, Lord, where we have either thought small of the Holy Spirit, Lord, or where we have thought of the Holy Spirit as a footnote. Lord, forgive us where we have perhaps thought the Holy Spirit as being in the back seat. He's not in the back seat, or even the passenger seat, and not just the driver's seat, but He is everywhere, all-consuming. Lord, I pray that your church would receive great joy, great comfort in doing what these early disciples did, that is to come together, be unified, to wait on the Holy Spirit, and in your timing, they launched out in the greatest power that the world has ever seen. It's the power of the gospel that comes through your Holy Spirit. So, Father, I pray that we would worship you in that. Father, if there's anybody here today who doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, they've just rejected your invitation to come to you just as they are. They've not repented of their sins. They've not placed their faith in you. And Lord, I pray that you would work even now within their heart to draw them to you. Lord, may they receive your gift of eternal life, your gift of forgiveness. May they receive you as Savior, that we all will rejoice. Father, take this time of invitation. Have your way, Lord. Do as you will. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you'd stand with me, please, as we have our invitation where we respond to God. Maybe you want to pray. Maybe you want to worship and sing. If you have questions about the gospel, maybe you want to ask somebody you came with, or I'll be down here at the front and would love to speak with you.